All right, we'll open up to Matthew 25. That's where we are here in our study in judgments. We're doing a study on judgments in the Bible. Judgments in the Bible. And you don't need to turn there, but if you recall that the verse I've been referring to here and there regarding judgments is over there in Genesis chapter 18. And this is where before God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. For their sodomy, for their sin of sodomy. And so in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is negotiating with God, and he is negotiating, and he makes a comment there in verse 25 of Genesis 18. It says this, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right. All right? So God is the judge of all the earth. Not me, not you. God is the judge. Now you have to judge things every day. You got to judge your friends. You got to judge what you put in your ears. You got to judge what you look at. But when you come to final judgment, God is the judge. God is the judge of all the earth. Now we don't like to see God as a God of judgment in our culture today. We like to see God as kind of a Santa Claus, who's going to kind of just overlook sin and let everyone into heaven. That's kind of popular belief. If you talk to people, that's how kind of people see God. They see him as kind of, you know, any goodness you have will let you into heaven. That is not God. And we're going to talk about that tonight a little bit here. When you see what happens to some of these people at the judgment, they get thrown into the everlasting fire. All right? That's hell. Everlasting fire. All right, why is it hell? Because that's what the Bible says. You know, I don't preach that because I take pleasure in it. I teach it because it's what the Bible says. So we believe what the Bible says. If you don't believe what the Bible says, if you don't have an authority in your life, you believe what you want. But that don't make it so. You know, you believe whatever you want to believe. But you don't want to find out at the judgment day that you're wrong. That you thought you could get to heaven because you were baptized, or you thought you could get to heaven because you went to church. No, you get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to get in. Now, you ought to go to church. You ought to do those things. But we're here in Matthew 25. We're talking about this third judgment. Actually, it's the fourth judgment. We talked originally, the first judgment we talked about is the judgment that took place at Calvary, right here on the chart. And that took place 2,000 years ago. That was a judgment of sin. And that judgment was taken by Jesus Christ. All right? So Jesus Christ became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So how do you get benefit from this judgment? Well, you accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You get saved. Okay? What are you getting saved from? Well, you're getting saved from the consequence of your sin. The wages of sin is death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And so the only way to get out of that judgment of everlasting fire for us today is to take this judgment, accept the judgment that Jesus Christ took on my behalf and on your behalf. Jesus Christ took upon, was made sin. He became sin for us, all right? And so when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the forgiveness of sins. You get what's called imputed righteousness. That's the first judgment we talked about. Then you fast forward 2,000 years and you have what's called the rapture. And that's, I'm not teaching on the rapture tonight. The rapture is in the Bible, okay? It means that what's going to happen one day, any day, it could happen tonight. And we're going to get raptured on out of here. We're going to get taken up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's going to be a judgment of believers, judgment number two. We talked about that already. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and I think it's Romans chapter 14 that talks about that judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a judgment to determine your eternal destiny. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your destination, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. If you've truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you are going to have a judgment up here. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians, there it is. Yeah, right there, the reference. 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3.
And that's a judgment based on your works. What'd you do? Jesus Christ saved you. What'd you do for him? You know? How did you live your life? Did you live it for yourself? Or did you live it for Jesus Christ? And you're going to be judged based on that. And the Bible says there'll be many that will suffer loss. Did you do things that matter for eternity? Or did you do things that mattered for yourself or mattered in this life only? That's wood, hay, and stubble. It will burn up. And your life, you know, there'll be people that'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. They won't have much to show for their life. They won't have many rewards because they live for themselves. And then we talked about the third judgment. That's this judgment number three. While this judgment is happening up here, this is a future judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. You have this judgment of the nation of Israel. And that's called the tribulation in the Bible. And that's, we talked about that for 2 weeks. And then after the tribulation, you're going to have the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, all right, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second coming, all right? Now, you got to be careful because what people are going to tell you today is what they were telling people over here in, I didn't put the reference in my notes, but I know it's in 2 Peter. Yeah, it's 2 Peter chapter 3. You'll notice what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You Christians are crazy. What are you talking about? Jesus Christ is going to come back. You people are quacks, you know? It says, here's what they're saying. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You've been saying Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to come back. And what's happened? Nothing. He's not come back yet. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to scoff. And then it talks about they're willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. They're ignorant of the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to return to this earth physically. Matthew chapter 25, I had you turn there. And this is the passage that deals most thoroughly, I guess, in one place on this judgment of the nations. So here we are at the end of the tribulation. Jesus Christ is coming back. Matthew 25, 31. Look at what it says. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. All right? Now, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall come in his glory. Go to Matthew 24. Just back a page or two in your Bibles. It says Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear, look at verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 19, there's a lot of passages on this. Zechariah 14, we're not going to turn to all these. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. It says, verse 7. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, why are they wailing? Because he's coming in judgment. And at that point, it's too late. It's too late. And so that's what you have happening here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. You have the second coming of Jesus Christ, and you have what's called right here the judgment of the nations. Now, why is it called the judgment of the nations? Well, look at what it says in verse 32. Matthew 25, verse 32. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So that's what's going to happen at this judgment of the nations. So who are the subjects of this judgment? Well, the subjects are the nations. You see it there in verse 32? Before him shall he gather all nations. Now, those are the nations that are alive at the end of the tribulation. Now, I talked about this when I did the judgment of the Jews. I'm not going to get into that this evening. But you have a whole lot of people killed in that time of tribulation.
You have a third of the population wiped out at one point, a quarter of the population wiped out at another point there in Revelation. And so you have, but you have people alive at the end of that time frame. Okay, we're gone. We're raptured. The world goes through this time of great tribulation. Many, many people die, but there will be people living when Jesus Christ returns. All right? There are going to be people living on this earth at that time. And so what's going to happen is Jesus Christ is returning, and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. Now, that's an actual throne. That's a literal throne. You cannot read the Old Testament and say that's not a literal throne. I've got a bunch of verses here. Let me give you just a few. 2 Samuel chapter 7. On the throne of his glory, you have your like amillennialist people that'll say, well, that's Jesus Christ ruling on a throne in some spiritual sense. That is nowhere in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for a king that was going to sit on the throne of their father David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, it was promised. Look at what it says there in verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's the throne of David. It's a literal throne. It's not some spiritual throne. And then when Jesus Christ comes, Luke chapter 1, when Jesus Christ comes, look at what it says. When he came the first time. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. This is the prophecy that was given to Mary from Gabriel. Genesis 1:32. Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's the throne that's being talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's the same throne. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 is another reference on that. That's the passage I've read it many times where Peter says to the Lord, hey, we have left all, Lord, what's in it for us? And he says, when the time of the regeneration, when the Son of Man returns, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? So those are literal thrones that those 12 disciples are going to be on. And Jesus Christ is going to rule on a literal throne. And that's going to happen in the future. But the subjects of that judgment are the Gentiles. And we're going to get into the basis of that judgment here in a little bit. But the subject is the Gentiles, those alive at the end of the tribulation. And basically what's happening is what happened in the Old Testament many times. You have a king who's going to come and he's going to establish a literal kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. 1,000 years, literal reign of Jesus Christ. Very clear in the scripture. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, and the king is coming to establish that kingdom, and he's going to kick out the bad and keep the good. I mean, what a lot of kings would do. You're coming to the earth, you're going to set up your kingdom, and you're going to have sheep and goats. You're going to have some people that are wicked that you're not going to want into your kingdom. So you're going to kick them out. You're not going to let them come into your kingdom. And you're going to have sheep, and you'll see the criteria here in a minute as we get into it. Those are those that are going to come into the kingdom. We'll see that as we get into the passage. And that's base. It's a simple judgment. We're not at this judgment, okay? Believers are not at this judgment, all right? Old Testament saints are not at this judgment. There are no dead raised up at this judgment. When we get to the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, the dead are raised up, it says, but not at this judgment. This is a judgment of the nations that are living at the time of Jesus Christ's return. And so he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and he's going to gather all nations. Now, I said something about nations being Gentiles. And go to Zechariah 14. You gotta cross-reference things in the Bible. You know, your modern way of interpreting the Bible is just, you just read a verse and you apply it devotionally however you want. So you just come to a passage of scripture and you read it and you just say, well, the nations, that's just me, you, whatever. Make it whatever you want to make it. Well, you may get some spiritual application that way, but you're going to get messed up in your doctrine. Look at what it says in Zechariah chapter 14, a reference to the nations. Zechariah 14, 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against who? Jerusalem, against Israel. Those are Gentile nations. And that's what's going to happen in this world. People are all getting against the Jews. They're all getting against it. They will, and that'll continue to happen. You know? And all nations are going to gather against Jerusalem to battle. And then look what it says in verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, that day of battle is a reference back to Joshua chapter 10, when those nations were all rising up. And that's the day when the Lord, Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Remember that? And it says, if you read Joshua chapter 10, it's a great passage of scripture, because it actually says the Lord, great stones fell from the heavens, and there were more people killed via the stones than were killed by swords and by battle. Why? Because God fought for them is what it says. Just like it says in here in Zechariah 14:3, when he fought in the day of battle. And God ultimately is going to fight for Israel. There is people, and he's going to fight for them, and the nations are going to gather against them. But then my point here in nations here in verse 32 is Gentiles. That's how the term is used in the Bible. And I'm not going to go to all the references here. You can, if you're taking notes, Joshua 23:3, Judges 3:1, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. Those are all references to nations. And when you see the term nations in your Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, it's a term to refer to Gentiles. It's to refer to Gentile nations. You know, when you see all the nations of the earth gathered against Israel, that's the good old U.S. of A. as well. We want to think that this, that we're some kind of godly country or something like that, and we're pretty much godless at this point. God's pretty much been kicked out of everywhere, and we just try to win souls. We get out there and win souls, and I'm glad to live in America. I've said that many times. I'm glad. I like to live here. I like the freedoms in here. I love. I like mine. It's not bad to be patriotic. Just don't you think this? We're kind of some kind of godly Christian nation or something. We left that long time ago. Long time ago, all right? So when the nations are going to be gathered, they are all nations, is what it says, will be gathered against Jerusalem, all of them, okay? And that Antichrist is going to raise them all together, and he hates the Jews, and they're going to go against the Jews. And then God's going to fight for them. But that's the term in verse 32 when it talks about nations. That's talking about Gentiles, all right? Then it says there he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. Do you see that there in verse 32 and verse 33? We already read those passages. Sheep versus goats. I've got some references on sheep. Psalm chapter 95. Sheep in the Bible are a reference to people in God's pasture. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Sheep are dependent on a shepherd. Sheep are dependent on a shepherd. That's Psalm 23, 1. I've got some other references here. I'm not going to read all of them for the sake of time. But a sheep is dependent on a shepherd. They say sheep are pretty stupid. I don't know if that's true. But I think they're pretty stupid. I think they'll just follow and do whatever. And the Bible calls us sheep. Well, we're dependent on a shepherd. You get outside of church, you get outside this book, you'll be off in a ditch somewhere. I say that about myself. I've been a Christian for 42 years, and I don't know where I'd be 6 months from now if I stepped out of church. I may think I'm all right, but I'll end up as a sheep, just all wandered off somewhere, lost without a shepherd. But sheep are dependent on a shepherd. Sheep are is a term used for God's people. Jesus, of course, was the Lamb of God. Sheep are more vulnerable and unable to defend themselves. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Goats, though, are kind of like aggressive and pushy and obstinate. I understand goats will eat anything. In fact, I think my wife's, we've thought about getting goats on our property because I understand they even eat cactus. And we got cactus, Want me to throw a few goats out there and let them take care of the cactus. But apparently they'll eat anything. The sheep and the goats, sheep being a connotation of a good people that are following God, goats being people that don't. And obviously the passage makes that clear. You'll see the goats are the ones that are tossed into everlasting fire, and the sheep are the ones that are allowed to enter into the kingdom. So obviously the passage tells you that automatically, but if you look at how sheep are referred to elsewhere in the passage, they're typically referred to in a context of being people of God, all right? And so there you have the sheep and the goats. You'll notice verse 33. So here, picture Jesus Christ. He's come down to the earth, and he's separating the sheep and the goats. And he says the sheep are on the right hand, and the goats are on the left hand, all right? Why right hand versus left hand? Well, if you start looking in your Bible, obviously, in the context of the passage, the right hand is more favorable than the left hand, right? The sheep are being put on the right hand, and the goat are being put on the left hand. If you start studying your Bible, you'll see the right hand is given as a place of honor and a place of favor. 1 Kings chapter 2. Again, I've got like 8 references here. I'm just going to give you one or two of them. We're not going to turn to all of them. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his, where? Right hand. All right, another reference on that is Genesis chapter 48. This is Jacob at the end of his days. He's blessing Joseph's son, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he puts his right hand on the son of blessing. Christ in Luke chapter 22, verse 69, is seated where? He's seated at the right hand. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Lord, all right? So the right hand was a place of favor. It was a place of honor. The left hand is not. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. It's a reference there. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. All right? So there's a negative, both a positive reference to the right hand, negative reference to the left hand. So clearly, as God is judging these people, these nations, he is putting the sheep on his right and he's putting the goat on his left. One being a place of honor. Obviously, as you read the passage, that becomes clear. One being a place of judgment, not a positive thing. All right. Let's keep reading. One of the questions that comes out, let me just stop for a minute, is what are the nations? I already said they're Gentile nations, but one of the questions that comes up here, is God judging nations or is he judging individuals within nations? All right? And maybe you're already thinking that. So does the Lord actually get, you know, like the United States of America, and that's a sheep nation or a goat nation? And does he get, you know, England, United Kingdom, and they're a sheep nation or a goat nation? Or whatever nations will be there at that time. All right? And there are some men that teach that. I have a man I have a lot of respect for that leans in that direction. He says he thinks it is a judgment of nations. And he goes to things such as Matthew chapter 11. You want to go there. Matthew chapter 11. And I'll tell you what I believe based on the Bible. But there are some things you just don't need to divide over. You know, something you don't need to get, you know, hot and haughty about every little thing. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Where's verse 20? Start in verse 20. Matthew 11, 20. Then began he, this is the Lord, to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment. Those are nations. All right, so you could say, well, those nations are going to be judged in a more severe or less severe way because of what they got. All right, you see national judgments all the time in the Old Testament. You cannot read the Old Testament and see, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you go there and Saul, one of the great transgressions of Saul was that when God told him to go out and smite the Amalekites, I mean, wipe them all out. Sucklings, infants, ox, goats, cattle, I mean, just kill them all. All the Amalekites. That was a national judgment. Now, Saul, of course, disobeyed. But those are national judgments. I don't believe that. And I don't believe it because when it says in Zechariah chapter 14, we already read it, when it says that all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem, well, that leaves no sheep nations. If they're all gathered against Jerusalem, that means that nations by and large will have rejected Israel. They will have turned against Israel. So I believe, as does the man who I do study a lot, and I've got his commentaries here in my Bible, and he actually says what I believe. And I believe this is not like, you know, these nations over here and these nations over here. God is going to take the nations, and he's going to judge the individuals in those nations. And there are going to be sheep within those nations, and there are going to be goat within those nations, all right? And the reason I believe that is very clearly because I believe the Bible clearly teaches that nations of the earth will come against Israel. Nations of the earth, all nations of the earth, what the Bible says. And so that would not leave any sheep. What are the sheep nations then? If they're all going against Israel, then how many sheep nations can there be? Well, there can't be any. All right? And so I believe this is a judgment of individuals. All right? Then shall the king... So what's the basis for the judgment? How is it that the Lord has said, sheep nation's here, goat nation's here? How was that determined? All right? Verse 34. Then shall the king... Now, I like that because the Bible is a book about a king and a kingdom. And I've taught you all that before for those of you who've heard me teach. That's what the Bible's about a king and a kingdom. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then shall the king say unto them, that's Jesus Christ, on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a king and there's his kingdom. And he's saying, you know, you sheep, you can come and you can inherit the kingdom prepared for you the foundation of the earth. That's the millennial kingdom. It disappeared. It's all right. But that's the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Inherit the kingdom. You get to come into my kingdom. You get to come into my kingdom. You goats over here on the left, you get to go to hell. Basically, you get to go to everlasting fire is what the Bible says. We'll get to that in a minute. And what's the basis for the judgment here? Verse 35, for I was anhungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. All right? Now, the problem when you get into what's called rightly dividing, and you don't rightly divide your Bible, if you're a believer, you're reading this passage, and if you think that this is a judgment that we're going to be part of, you have some problems in the text. This is very clearly a works-based judgment. Correct? It's a works-based judgment. And you're going to see at the end of the judgment, it's not a works-based judgment to determine rewards or loss of rewards. It's a work-based judgment. Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46. Then shall they go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. People are going to heaven and hell in this judgment based on, or they're going into the kingdom of heaven, which is the millennial reign of Christ, or they're going to hell. And it's based on works. All right? Now, you're not saved by works. There's nothing you can do to be saved. You cannot. I talked to a guy the other day, and I asked him, I said, well, are you saved? I think we were at the gas station, and I was just talking with him and gave him a track, and he's all nice, and he just went on about being christened, and then he was baptized, whatever. That's very normal. Are you saved? Well, I was baptized. Well, that doesn't save you. You mean tell me you think you got saved because you got wet? You know, you got water on you, and that saved you? You know, I don't say that. I'm nice to people. Because, you know, people, that's what, you got to be gracious with people. But that's a works-based salvation. We're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were saved. You got born again, period. Now, you need to be in church. You should be baptized. We do baptism by immersion here. That's the Bible way of doing baptism. You ought to be in church. You ought to be baptized. But that don't save you. That don't save you. But here you have people getting into life eternal and going into everlasting fire and everlasting punishment based on what they did, based on the fact that that someone was thirsty and these righteous people gave them drink. Someone was a stranger and these people took them in. Someone was naked and they clothed them. And you can read the passage for yourself. We read the verses. That is how these people are getting into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not how we get into the kingdom of heaven. And we're talking, I think, a little bit Sunday after church about the fact that we're dispensational as a church. We teach there's differences throughout human history. Very plainly in the scripture, God does not deal with everyone the same way. That's obvious. You know, we don't animal sacrifice. We're not doing animal sacrifices anymore. That was the law. And there are some distinctions when it comes to salvation. When you go throughout history, and I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but you have people going into everlasting punishment, everlasting fire, and other people getting into the kingdom of heaven based on what they did. based on their works, what they did during that time of tribulation. And people that believe you are saved by works will go to passages like this. Now, the standard Christian interpretation of this passage, if you talk to an evangelical Christian that does believe salvation is by faith in Christ, what they will say is that, well, those people were the ones that truly were saved. And the fact that you're truly saved, then those are the ones that were doing these things. Well, that's not what the passage says. But then you have this, basically anybody who's saved is going to live like it. And that's not biblical. And I've given you examples of that throughout the Bible, where you have Christian people that were saved. Paul treats them as saved, but yet they were doing horrible things. Some guy's having an affair with his stepmother, and Paul treats him as a believer. You know, some messed up stuff, but they were Christians. But if you take that approach, so this is not, this is clearly a works-based judgment. Now, I'm not going to go into it tonight because I'm not going to have time, and I've got some other stuff to go through. But what I was going to go through, and maybe I'll do it next week, is talk about just the various differences in righteousness in the Bible. And I was just making notes of about 20 passages in the Old Testament that talk about my righteousness or his righteousness, meaning man's righteousness. You don't see that ever in Paul's writing. You have no righteousness. When it comes to your salvation, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's worth squat. There's nothing you can do that win your favor with God other than believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, period. But you go back in the Old Testament, David's there saying, hey, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness is what he's saying. And you'll have 20 to 25 passages. I've got them all written down here. I'm not going to go through them tonight just because for the sake of time. I may talk about that next week a little bit just because I think it's important. But you go to books like Hebrews, even Revelation, books like James, very clearly are teaching works, but not for us. You're not saved by works. But you got people in the tribulation. You got people in the Old Testament that couldn't trust the Jesus, couldn't trust the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. How could you be saved by looking forward to the cross? And that's what people tell you today. Well, they didn't even understand Jesus Christ was going to come and die. Old Testament, the disciples didn't even understand it when the Lord told them. It says they couldn't comprehend it. It was hidden from them. And so I'm not going to talk about that tonight just for the sake of time. But the judgment here is clearly a works-based judgment. And the judgment is based on what they did unto the least of these, my brethren. See it there in verse 40? When these righteous people say, well, Lord, when do we do these things? I mean, you're telling us we took care of you when you were a stranger. We helped you when you were sick. We gave you a drink when you were thirsty. When did we do these things? And the Lord says, verse 40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So what's the principle? The Lord is saying, well, you did it for these least of these, my brethren. And when you did it for them, it's like you were doing it for me. All right. Now, this is where people get all confused. I found a website a couple years back when I was doing some other teaching on this called theleastofmybrethren.org. That's what it was called. Not a knock on them. They're probably doing some good things. But basically, the least of my brethren there was just, you know, people helping the homeless and helping people stay safe on the streets. And I'm not against any of that stuff, by the way. You know, you want to help somebody who's homeless, just give them the Bible. Because you can help them, give them a meal, and they still go straight to hell. And they will go straight to hell unless they're saved. So I'm all for helping people. I used to give money to those people. I don't do it anymore, but some of those people beg, and I'll take them to get them a meal at a restaurant or something, or take them to McDonald's. But I always give them the gospel because that's what they need. you go to hell with an empty stomach. You can go to hell with a full stomach. Either way, you know, you need the Bible. You need the gospel, and that's what they need. But the least of these, my brethren. So who are the least of these, my brethren, is the question here. And one of the things you'll see brethren in the Bible, in the context of the nation of Israel, is talking about Jews. It's talking about the nation of Israel. And you understand the tribulation. What has been happening during the tribulation? Revelation chapter 12, the Antichrist is released, and he goes and he persecutes that woman, the nation of Israel. And so the judgment here is going to be based on, well, what did you do to those Jews, that nation of Israel? They were persecuted during that time of tribulation. Did you help them out? Did you minister to them? Did you try to give them food? And that's the basis for this judgment, what you did to the least of these, my brethren. The least of these, my brethren, is not just, you know, somebody who's poor or whatever you want to make it. It's talking about Jews. Let me give you some references on that. the references for the brethren in the Bible being Jews. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. I got a bunch here. I'm not going to be able to give them all to you. It says, Paul's talking here, and he's talking about his brethren. For I could, chapter 9, verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. All right? So the brethren are Jews. They're Israelites. You can go back to Matthew chapter 12, and I'll just give you these two. And if you want to study out that term brethren and look it up for yourself, you can do that. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 46, he says, while ye yet talk to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward who? His disciples. Now, obviously, the 46 and 47 brethren are his family. But then what he says is, no, here's my brethren, my disciples. My Jewish Israelite disciples, those are my brethren. And that's what he tells his mother and his blood brethren. All right. So it's in reference to the nation of Israel. So when Jesus Christ says, you did unto the least of these, my brethren, he's talking about what did you do to those Jewish people that were being tortured and being persecuted in that time of tribulation? What'd you do? And that's what this judgment is based on. And so in verse 41, let's keep reading there, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. All right, so he's dealt with the sheep. They're getting in to the kingdom of heaven. They're getting in because of what they did to the least of these, my brethren. What about those on the left hand? Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, back there in Genesis chapter 12, what does the Lord say to Abraham? I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And I've said this before. I don't care how pagan they are over there in Israel. I know they're godless over there. I know. But I'm not going to curse them. I'm not doing it. They're God's chosen people. Now, they got to be saved just like we're saved. And there are going to be plenty of them in hell. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not going to curse them. I'm not going to get up and badmouth them and take positions against them and try to say that the church replaces Israel and all that kind of stuff, because here the Lord says, you're cursed. Cursed are they, cursed are you that curse them, and they're getting cursed. Ye cursed into everlasting fire. So what happens to the goats? They're thrown into hell. Ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they all answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? How can that be, Lord? We never did. We never saw you walking down the street and disregarded you or ignored your needs. And he says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not for me. And the least of these, again, is a reference back to verse 40, which is the least of these, my brethren. So you have people that took care of the nation of Israel. They tried to take these people in. They tried to help them. And the Lord says, you know what? Blessed are they that bless me. And so those are blessed. And those on the goats on the left side are cursed. All right? So you'll notice there, and I'm going to close with this, everlasting fire. You'll see that there in verse 41. So hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. All right? And you know what you need to be telling people is they're going to go... You know, when you give people the gospel, I don't start with this. I don't walk up to people and say, you know, you're going to go to hell, you know. That's not a good way to start a conversation. You may not win points. But as you talk to them and you start to see that the Lord maybe, you just, you know, you do tell them. I said, listen, you know, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, the wages of your sin is death and hell. That's the Bible. They need to have some fear in them. You got to teach judgment before someone will accept the gospel. And so you got to tell them about hell. You got to tell them what it is. It's a real place. We have so watered down God that people, I think some even evangelicals over the years have turned into what they call annihilation. They believe that man's soul doesn't live forever, that, you know, saved people will go to heaven, unsaved people will just cease to exist. They won't go to a permanent hell, they'll just cease to exist.
You have other evangelicals that are not evangelicals anymore that have said, well, universalism, that all will be saved. And that's not the Bible. The Bible very clearly teaches there's an everlasting fire. There's an everlasting punishment. Verse 41 through 46. Hell is real. I'm just going to give you these references. Matthew 11, 23. The Bible says hell is down beneath us. You know, man knows this stuff. You know, man understands that. I mean, if they really believe in hell, if you really ask them, they understand hell's in the center of the earth. They know where it is. And Matthew 11, 23 says hell is down. It has gates. Remember that in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Peter is talking to the Lord, and the Lord says there in Matthew 16, 18, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, me, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the hell has gates. Hell has bars. Jonah went to hell, in Jonah chapter 2, and he talks about the bars, you know, of hell. It's a real place with bars and gates. You can't get out, you know. You believe that's literal? Yeah, of course I believe it's literal. What do you mean? What do you believe? You know, no reason to believe it's figurative. So hell has gates. Hell has bars. There are keys to it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. And the Bible says Jesus Christ has those keys. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ has the keys of hell. You know, and I praise God I'm not going there. I praise the Lord I'm not going there. But Jesus Christ has those keys. Hell has fire. We see that here in the text. Also, Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. Revelation 20, verse 15 talks about the lake of fire. Lake of fire. The Bible says in Mark 9, 43 to 44, the fire shall never be quenched. Luke 16, 23, that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And what did the rich man, what did they say? It was a place of torment. He said, can you go tell my brother, could you send one of the prophets back to my brothers and tell them about this place? It's a place of torment. And that's what hell is. You know, we don't understand that. I personally, I'll be honest with you, you know, I don't know that I'd send someone to hell. But I'm not holy, like, I'm not as holy as God is, you know? And God's a holy God. And I will tell people, I'll give this people an analogy. I'll say, you know, you think that you're going to reject Jesus Christ and God's just going to be like, oh, that's okay. Well, what do you have? You know, you reject Jesus Christ. Well, what else do you got to offer me? Well, I was baptized. Oh, okay. I mean, you have to accept Jesus Christ. If I gave my son for you, if I could give one of my children for payment of your sins, if I could actually do that, I can't. I'm using a, you know, but if I could actually do that and you said, well, preacher, that's really nice, but, you know, no thanks. I wouldn't take too kindly to that. I mean, or if you said, well, that's great, preacher, I'll take that, but you know what, I got to add some stuff to that. I appreciate what you're doing there, and I believe that. I believe that, you know, that has some merit to it, but I need to do this and this and this and this and that. I wouldn't take too kindly to that. And I'm not, obviously, we don't understand the holiness of God and a perfect holy God and a sin. When you sin against a perfect holy being, then you're going to go to hell. So hell is not a thing that is very popular today. John Paul II said hell is not a place. It's just a person's state of being. And that's becoming more common today. And it's becoming more common today because if the devil can get you to believe there's no hell, there's no fear. You know, I scared when I got saved. I was scared to death when I got saved. I remember it as clear as yesterday. I was scared. I didn't want to go to hell. You know, people, you know, you shouldn't be scared to get saved. I'm all for it. I'll scare you into heaven. If you're not saved, I'll talk hell to you to try to get you to realize your sin and your need for Christ. It's okay to, you know, to be afraid of going to hell. We could use some more fear in our society. That's why we stand out in the street corner, is we're just trying to get people to wake up. Life's more than your kids, you know, softball game on Saturday and the prom event and whatever else that's going to happen in your life. It's a lot more than that. The New Catholic Catechism stated that the Roman Catholic Church never officially declared anyone would go to hell, and that what the Bible said on the subject is not Roman Catholic Church doctrine. So there you have it. And Catholics
say that's not their will, because they don't ultimately, they'll take what the Bible says, and then anything that they don't agree with because of their tradition, they'll just toss the Bible out and say it's not, you know, you got to go with, the Pope can speak ex cathedra in these things, and he can say and legislate truth, and you know, not here to beat up the Catholics, but they're wrong on a lot of fronts, and teaching salvation by works, teaching all kinds of stuff, it's not in the Bible. All right, so that's what happens at this judgment. You have those going into life eternal, entering into God's kingdom and ultimately eternity, and you have those going into everlasting punishment. I got a bunch of other references on that. If you want me to give those to you, I will. And so that is the judgment. Very simple judgment. Happens at the end of the tribulation. Happens when Jesus Christ returns. He's setting up his kingdom. Who gets in? Who gets out? Sheep come into the kingdom. The goats are cast into hell. And it's a very basic, simple judgment. None of us are going to be at that judgment. You will not be at that judgment. Praise the Lord. All right? And you will also not be at the judgment before that we talked about before. All right. I've gone a little long tonight. I appreciate your patience here. And let me just stop there.